Welcome to the message podcast of Catalyst Baptist Church, a vibrant church with two campuses located west of Melbourne, Australia. Dedicated to creating a welcoming and safe space for everyone to explore and grow their faith in God, our vision is to see hope multiplied within our community and around the world. We hope this podcast serves as a source of encouragement and spiritual growth for you. Thanks for listening, and we look forward to journeying with you in faith.
You know, we are in week two of this series, Are You For Real? You know, as we planned this series, we were looking at it, how can we grasp a hold of this concept of real change, to have that resolve, that deep faith that's more than superficial? We don't want just superficial religious practice. We want faith that goes deep and impacts our lives. You know, last week, Pastor Charlie, who's in Bacchus Marsh today, talking to them today, but he shared with us how important it is to prioritize your faith or put God first in your life to kick off a new year if you really want to have that deep, growing, abiding faith and put Jesus at the center of our lives. Well, today we're going to talk about what it means to transform from the inside out or to be transformed. So if you've missed last week, or if any time you miss a sermon, we've got a handy-dandy Catalyst app. I would encourage you to download it on your device. Most of us have devices. We do have a website that you can look at, too. But the Catalyst app is your one-stop shop for all things Catalyst. So events, announcements, message notes, prayer requests, previous messages, and we even have links, too, for things that help you grow, like our quiet time tool. You know, this year in our house, we kicked it off in a fun way. We kicked it off with some house guests, and it was really good because, you know, sometimes, you know, we get with family, but we don't get to spend real time with them, and so we got through the holidays, and before the holidays, our daughter Julia had asked, Mom, our bathroom needs some attention. Can we come and stay with you because we only have one bathroom, and, you know, it's not going to work with me, my architect husband, Matt, and our little baby that turned one on January 2nd, Otis. He's our youngest grandson. And she said, can we come stay with you? And I said, of course. And Stan said, but I'm taking some time off. And I said, it'll be okay, honey. So he did get some rest in between. He did some painting for us. But they were in our house because their unit, it's a little bit of an older unit, but it's a really good unit. And, you know, when I was helping them look for it, I went with them and we did this thing. We went and looked at a lot of different units and stuff. Like in some of the newer builds, put in a lot of stuff. You think, what's that there for? Because, you know, and it has a postage stamp for a backyard. You remember those postage stamp things we used to stick on envelopes? The yards are that size. And we found this, I found this unit online. I said, let's go look at this one. And we went and looked, and it looked really good. It had a great location. It's within walking distance of downtown Werribee. It's awesome. And it's really close to the river, so it's a nice, beautiful walk that they get to take with little Otis. And, you know, as God would have it, her little sister Jill got to buy a unit just around the corner. It's technically on the same road, so they're less than 2-minute walk from each other, and they'd like to hang out. So that's really good. So it's a really great unit. It has everything they could want and more. And you know what the more is? Let me show you what the more is. Now, you probably can't see this as well as I would like for you to, so if you want to see a close-up, you can come to see me after the service. But these are mushrooms growing in the wall in the bathroom. That wasn't apparent when they bought the place. And as our son-in-law, Matt, realized that he had to do some real demolition work to get this ready to put in a new bathroom that doesn't leak and grow fungus in the wall boards that are rotting. He discovered, really, the previous owner had taken a lot of shortcuts that left a lot of risky situations for them as a family and their health. You know, I was thinking about this bathroom because, you know, we're kind of like that. We are really good at dressing up and making something look really good on the outside. This looked like an amazing unit because they'd already done a lot of renovations for it and made it look good. But we have problems inside that have to be dealt with because things leak into our life that causes internal rot that we don't know it until it's caused a big problem. You know, these things, if we leave them undressed, they start out small, but then they grow into these bigger problems. And we see all kinds of of evidence of that. And so that's what we're going to look at today. How can we fix it? And why is it even there to begin with? Well, I can tell you the thing that we all know to be true is this. Humanity has a heart problem. You know, a heart is something you don't see on the outside of a person. It's tucked away inside and well protected. Did you know that way back in the Jewish scriptures, there was a writer, he was a prophet of God, and he knew about this, and he had this to say. The human heart is the most deceitful of all things and desperately wicked. Who really knows how bad it is? But I, the Lord, search all hearts and examine secret motives, and I give all people their due rewards according to what actions they deserve, what their actions deserve. You know, he said for us that the number one problem with the human heart is this, self-deception and denial. You know, we deny we have a problem and pretend it's not there, or we deny that God even exists because he interferes in our life, and we deceive ourselves that I'm okay. That's our number one problem that we see. You know, even when we try to do good, and I'm speaking from my own personal perspective, and I don't have any shame in doing this because I know we're all in the same boat here, but even my good that I do is often tainted by the wrong things. And these symptoms show up in this way. My symptoms may include impure motives, where I do something good, but I do it for the wrong reasons. It's not as good as it looks. I do things for my own self-interest, to impress others. Maybe it's because I'm being passive-aggressive or trying to manipulate a situation. So it may look good on the surface, but down deep inside, my motives aren't always pure. And then sometimes I suffer from the symptom of overreaction, where something happens in my life and I like lose it. And I'm thinking, it was just a small thing. What is going on with that? Now, we see this on a larger scale with things like riots and protests. But even sometimes in our own private lives, we may not go on a riot or a protest. I've never been on one of those. But we overreact in such a way and think, where did that come from? Well, I can tell you where it came from. We'll talk about that in a second. And then, you know, what happens is these things that happen to us create an emotional response. And our emotions cause us to have unhelpful responses or attitudes. My attitudes really stink sometimes, and they're not very helpful. And they come from our emotions of like anger. When I'm angry about something, it's because I think somebody owes me something. They've wronged me in some way, and they owe me, so I'm angry about that. Or greed. Greed comes in when I just am not satisfied, and I want more, or I don't want people to touch my stuff, and I get really selfish. And then jealousy crops up, where I think God owes me because, you know, he's blessing that person over there in that way, and that doesn't set well with me because he hasn't blessed me in that way. So therefore, my jealousy thinks that God owes me because I deserve more. And then there's the guilt, especially as a mom. I'm really good at that motherhood guilt thing. I think moms can relate to that, or kids can relate to that, the mom guilt, even when I'm not trying to. But that guilt tells me that I owe you something. And I feel this guilt. And you know what happens is pride keeps me from dealing with it because it's like, you know, well, I don't want to have to say I'm sorry because that's going to mean I have to admit that I'm wrong. And so therefore, I walk around with the guilt. You know, the results of this can be devastating because if I don't deal with this stuff, I get stuck. None of us want to be stuck. I get stuck in a holding pattern of bad choices, bruised relationships, and inauthenticity. And I'm one of these people, I really like to be real with people, but you know, it's a constant battle, and we want to be real. Are you for real? We want authenticity. So I may even end up with a serious wake-up call if I don't deal with it. And we even saw this just this week, not to call out any names, but a well-known Christian leader was discovered that they had a wake-up call because things in his heart had gone unattended. You know, if we're talking about a physical heart, it might look like a heart attack. Now, my grandmother died of one of those at the early age of 56. And if we don't deal with our spiritual heart, it's kind of the same thing. Funny thing is, as a Christian, you know this isn't okay, and yet we still do it anyways. You know, it could explain why we shift our focus. We're so good as Christians, aren't we, as dressing up the outside and putting on that smile and the fakeness, if you will, the Christian mask, so we don't have to deal with the inside stuff. You know, and it's not okay, because if we neglect that inside stuff, it'll grow into bigger problems. Churches, that's why some churches break in two, is because people don't deal with their heart issues. It's not new. We see it all the way back in Bible times. I bet that's a big surprise to you. Jesus called out the religious leaders of his day for this very thing. You know, he likened them to, he called them whitewashed sepulchers or whitewashed graves or tombs. He said, you look good on the outside, beautiful on the outside, but inside you're full of dead men's bones, rotten. They were rotten inside. He called them hypocrites. He said, you're hypocrites. And he, despite them having devoted their whole lives to being teachers of God's law and spiritual leaders, they weren't living it out in their day-to-day life. And he said this to them, outwardly you look like righteous people, but inwardly your hearts are filled with hypocrisy and lawlessness. Jesus could see right through them. You know, our hearts are so important. Just like our physical hearts need exercise and good nutrition and rest, our spiritual hearts need care too. I'm sure you already know that. That's why it's important to get regular checkups before little problems turn into major issues. This happens when we use Band-Aids to fix our problems rather than doing the surgery that's often more painful, but it's desperately needed. This remedy requires real transformation from the inside out, because we need a heart transplant. So inside transformation happens. Next slide. And it produces real and lasting change versus these external fixes that we often do, these quick fixes. To get it right, real, and for the long haul, it has to be overhauled sometimes. You know, most of us in this room, not everybody, but I presume probably the majority have had a metaphorical heart transplant at some point in your life. This happened when you invited Jesus to come in and renovate your heart or save you, because you realized you had a heart problem and you couldn't fix it yourself and it was messing up your life and it wasn't going to go away on its own. And so you finally got to that place of saying, okay, I can't fix this, but God can. And that's why Jesus came. Can you imagine if someone told you that they needed a physical heart transplant and they were going to do it themselves? Can you imagine that? I don't think it's possible. But you would think they were a nutter, wouldn't you? Our spiritual problems are the same. We can't fix them ourselves. We need the surgeon who can give us a new heart. The heart is understood as the inner life of man. Sometimes it's referred to as the spirit or the will of a person. It's that unseen part that everything emanates from. It's our personhood and who we are, our beliefs, our ethics, our passions. They all flow out of our hearts into our daily lives, influencing our choices and our attitudes and our relationships. Well, everyone has this. Each one is uniquely shaped by external circumstances, because we don't have all live the same exact journey, do we? These can be positive or negative circumstances, and the negative ones somehow do damage to our heart, kind of like a little heart attack. Each time, it damages our heart a little bit more, and then we view the world through this damaged lens of a broken heart. You know, if we go back to the Jewish scriptures again, another prophet whose name was Ezekiel shared this promise from God. And I will give you a new heart, and I will put a new spirit in you. I will take out your stony, stubborn heart and give you a tender, responsive heart. You know, this promise was fulfilled in Jesus Christ. His death and resurrection means that we can be new, and we can be transformed by him. Because the Bible tells us this, in 2 Corinthians, the writer Paul said, anyone who belongs to Christ is a new person. The past is forgotten, and everything is new. You know, this specifically means our heart, and the beauty of it is this offer extends to every person on the planet throughout time. Anyone who is thirsty may come to me, Jesus said. Anyone who believes in me may come and drink, for the scriptures declare rivers of living water will flow from his heart. Isn't that a beautiful promise? You know, this living water fixes broken hearts in ways that are life-giving. You know, it happens as his Spirit works in us to transform our heart by making us more like Jesus. Jesus knew we'd need help to get through this life, even with a new heart, so he made another promise. This was his promise. If you love me, obey my commandments. His commandments were simple: love God, love each other. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate who will never, never, never leave you. He is the Holy Spirit who leads us into all truth. Remember the problem of having a deceitful and wicked heart? You know, even as believers, Jesus gave us his Holy Spirit to guide us into God's truth, allowing our hearts to grow stronger when we put into practice the commands of Jesus. Paul from the Bible, once again, who was the disciple of Jesus, or a disciple of Jesus, described this process in a letter he wrote to a church in a place called Corinth. He said this: "But whenever someone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away, for the Lord is the Spirit, and wherever the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom." So all of us who have had that veil removed can see and reflect the glory of the Lord. And the Lord, who is Spirit, makes us more and more like him as we are changed into his glorious image. You know, that veil being removed, we sang about it if you were paying attention to the lyrics, is that moment when we realize we have a heart problem and we decide to do something about it. You know, have you ever tried to see, like, someone comes to the door, or you hear some noise outside, and you try to peek through the curtain so they can't see you, but you're hoping to see what's going on outside, and you look through that sheer curtain, and even though it's sheer, you don't have a clear vision to see that. You can't really see very well. Nothing's clear. But when we turn to Jesus, he gives us the ability to see God's truth around us as the Holy Spirit guides us into that which will transform us from within. He often does that through his word, but his Holy Spirit is working in us. The Holy Spirit is our helper to make us better. We don't have to do it all on our own. It's a big task, and it takes a lifetime, but the Holy Spirit will help guide us into truth, the truth that we need to grow in the way that we need to grow so that our faith is enduring and we have that resolve to keep following him. Please note, though, that this takes time. It's not a one time for all. Yes, you're saved that way, but we have to grow and develop in him. And, you know, sometimes that requires corrections, just like a physical heart. You know, I experienced some heart trouble when I was 28 years old. I had congestive heart failure. But, you know, that was, don't do the math, 30 years ago. And just recently, before Christmas, I had to see the cardiologist again just to make sure everything is still okay, even though it's been so long. Because they like to keep an eye on things and make sure that I'm doing the things that I need to be doing to make sure my heart stays healthy, especially as I get older. You know, like that, our spiritual heart must be looked after. One of the reasons is because we live in this world full of heart problems. Everybody's got one. Everybody has a heart problem. They're all around us. So we've got people walking around with broken hearts that cause more brokenness and a lot of heartbreak in a lot of different ways. You know, that's our human heart problem number two, is that these outside influences or these externals influence our hearts, which makes it all the harder to be the people that we should be sometimes. The world we live in is full of challenges and brokenness. It shows up all around us. We see it on the news. It makes it hard to overcome because the threats are always changing. You know, I was reading a book by Eugene Peterson. He was a theologian. He's gone on to glory. But he was the author, and he said it like this: each generation has the world to deal with in a new form. And as I processed that, and I was thinking about that, and I was thinking, well, what external challenges have impacted our family line through the generations? So that would be my grandparents and my parents and us, me and my husband, and our kids and our grandkids, and who knows for future generations. But I added it all up in my head, and you know what some of the things were? There were various wars throughout our family generation: World War II, Vietnam, the Cold War, the drug wars, racial riots, and a war on terror. The rise of consumerism that changed family dynamics, didn't it? A global financial and housing crisis that's ongoing. Racial tension and immigration and globalization that changes the world around us. Global warming in a growing natural disasters all the time. Cyclones and these bushfires are evidences of global warming. And then there's been mass shootings and bombings and crime waves all over the place. In a global pandemic, how many people can say they've lived through a global pandemic? Nobody but us. Well, you know, this generation, because it's such a rare occurrence. And then the rise of technology, which when I think about my grandparents' day to now, they could not even fathom what we would be dealing with today. And, you know, and this AI that leaves us guessing what's real. We don't think anything's real anymore. We need to see it in person for ourselves, because, you know, you just can't trust the things you see thanks to AI. You know, and those are some of just the big things, and there's so many more out there. Then there's the everyday stuff that we face as individuals through life. Things like sickness and death and loss of people, loss of jobs, loss of identity. You know, it can all create anxiety, fears, and doubts. And these challenge the very moral fiber of our society. We look for someone to blame in all of it because it's like, wow, this is just such a mess. Who can we blame? You know, because the world around us seems to roll from one crisis to the next, creating a spiritual crisis. You know, and as we look for someone to blame, what happens is our faith erodes and hope goes, and love, it's scarce. The haters seem to be multiplying. And this even happens in our Christian families, and we see breakdown in Christian families the same as we see everywhere. You know, I hate to be a downer. I want to start the year with a rah-rah. This is a great year. It's going to be awesome, and I think that it will be. But it's easy to see the problems. It's much harder to fix them. Trying to fix inside problems with outside solutions doesn't work, at least not for long. So my question for you would be, how are those New Year's resolutions going? You know, that's evidence that, you know, we try, we hope for good things. I don't even make them anymore because I figure, it'll be what it'll be. I'll just keep trying. It's, you know, we do that because we're desperate. We look for these quick fixes to deaden our pain, to distract us for a bit, or to escape from it just for a little bit. We want to feel better, and we want to feel better fast, so we desire experiences over endurance. You know, the problem with that, you know, I see this huge restlessness across our world. We see evidence of it in many ways. The constant scrolling because we like the summarized version rather than the full-length feature. We chase constant kinetic motion and noise versus quiet contemplation. And we wonder why we're so stressed. We drink, shop, and play more, and we sleep less. We chase after fill-in-the-blank, whatever it is, because we fear missing out or being left behind in some way. We have constant career moves because we're chasing after or seeking more money, more power, more influence, more prestige, more. And then, you know, you see it so often, multi-partner encounters traded for committed relationships. People would rather have those experiences over a committed relationship. You know, and what's happening right now in society is we have these pretend relationships, thanks to AI, chatbots. I was reading a research article that said the youth of our generation are turning to chatbots instead of real people for friendship because they're so reinforcing and encouraging, whereas real people sometimes might tell you what you need to hear, but the chatbots just tell you what you want to hear, and they get good at it, and it leads to some pretty devastating outcomes. You know, even as Christians, we chase experiences, don't we? You know, that next conference is going to be the punch in the arm that I need, or the next concert will get me all revved up, or the next church, so we church hop, don't we? I can't because, you know, I have to be here because my husband's here. But we think that it's going to make it better, doesn't it, don't we? We think it's going to fill us up for that little bit, and it is helpful until it's not. And then we have to go on to the next concert and the next thing, and we're just chasing after. The result is we become more self-focused. It's all about me, and less satisfied. Isn't that sad? We chase and chase and chase because we're chasing something out there rather than dealing with this in here. You know, we fall back into some old patterns because our quick external fixes really don't fix anything. They don't. But think about this. What if? what if we put all of that effort and energy into chasing after something that is tried and true and full of promise and full of hope? Isn't that what you want for 2026? Yes. A king who was a musician and a poet was said to be a man after God's own heart. You know, if you've been in church a long time, you'll know his name was King David. He understood the importance to continually seek God for a heart check. He wrote it this way: "Search me, O God, and know me. Know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thought. Point out anything in me that offends you and lead me along the path of everlasting life." He invited God to search his heart. You can do that too. God, search my heart. It takes courage to do that because we know when there's stuff in there, don't we? You know, but he's the only one that can see fully clearly what you have put up as a smokescreen. He sees right through it. Even when you fool yourself as like, oh, I'm doing this good thing, he sees the motives behind it. And when you blow it, and you will because we're human and we do, you can pray the prayer that David prayed when he blew it. This was his prayer: "Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a loyal spirit within me." I think God loves those kind of prayers. You know, David had a son. His name was Solomon. He was a very wise king, and he went on to write this for us: "Guard your heart above all else, for everything you do flows from it." Everything you touch in life flows from your heart. This last part is so important because it's so easy to let the world's brokenness seep in, just like that water seeped in, and it impacts our attitude and our sinful habits and our behaviors. It comes at us from all angles: the people we hang out with, the messages in our music, which aren't always helpful, and the things we watch just continually combat and give us things that deaden our sensitivity to the symptoms of a heart that needs a little renovation. They feed us unhelpful messages that drown out God's voice, and so we need to make space to hear God's voice. Because if we don't, this leaves us stuck, or we may even walk away. A heart neglected often leads people away. So what can we do? What can we do? I don't want to leave it on a downer. But if you have a leaky life that's allowing mushrooms to grow there in the dark, it might be time for that renovation. Lasting transformation starts from the inside out. Don't try to do it all by yourself. The first step to a new you is being honest with yourself, having that honest self-evaluation, asking God to search your heart. And if you're going to have resolve, that stick-to-itiveness that grows your faith deeper in 2026, and if you're going to be real, are you for real, it's time for that heart check. So I've got some questions for you. I don't want to leave you hanging, because, you know, we're all in this together. We have some questions that we need to ask ourselves on a regular basis. Is there stuff in your heart today that you need to deal with? Ask yourself that. Is there stuff in my heart today that I know I need to deal with? Am I mad at anybody? Am I harboring some bitterness towards someone? Am I mad at God because he's not doing things the way I think he should? He already knows it, so you can tell him. But ask yourself that. Am I mad at God? Has someone hurt me? Do I have some hurt down in there that I need healing for? Am I intentionally hurting someone else? I hope not. But if you are, stop it. Ask God to help you fix that. What's causing that? Has someone broken a promise to me? Who am I blaming for my situation? Am I making excuses for my bad behavior? Is there anything I need to confess and be honest about that? Am I worried about anything? Am I holding back or hiding things? Things brought to the light can be dealt with. Things hidden never can. Whose failure would I secretly celebrate? That's a sobering one, isn't it? Don't be afraid to ask God to search your heart and help you fix what needs fixing. It may take some time. It's probably going to cost you a bit. And it may require some painful surgery. But you know what? It will produce lasting change, healthy change. But it's worth it. You know, let's make this commitment together this year to be real in 2026 and beyond. I will check my heart. Can I pray for us? Father God in heaven, we just thank you so much for being a loving and gracious God, that even when we do mess up, you're there to pull us back up again. Father, you see everything that we try to hide, and you love us anyway. I just pray that these people in this room today, including myself, will allow your Holy Spirit to put his finger on anything that we do need to deal with, to bring hope and healing and restoration in relationships and lives and to this world around us as we impact those in our supermarkets and in our shopping centers and in our jobs and our schools and our families. Everything our lives touch, Father, may your love flow from us, from healthy hearts into a broken world, so that we can see our world renewed as well. In your holy name we pray. Amen.